I think you would agree with me, that is a family connection. It's wonderful, wonderful. We're gathering together to remember Lloyd Weidman, to celebrate his homegoing, a homegoing that he was anticipating. We've gathered to share in the loss, in the mourning of those of his family, and all those who have made their way in. We come together here to share comfort in the Word of God, to be reminded of the great truths of the Christian faith, the great truths that were revealed through Jesus Christ and that Lloyd lived by. It's God's holy word that will instruct us and guide us today. So on behalf of the Weidman family, let me thank all of you who are here to come and to support them. Let me share a few scripture verses that remind us of some of the great truths that we trust in as that guide us in days such as this. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. From Job, I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. From Romans, whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Amen. I'm going to do quite a bit of singing today as part of the celebration that Lloyd would appreciate. And so take your hymn books, please. Hymn number 540, My Hope is in the Lord. Stand as we sing, please. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Father, as we come before you in this memorial service, our hope is in you. Thank you for revealing yourself. Thank you for coming to us. Thank you for taking on flesh and walking dusty roads and experiencing all the push and pull, the ups and downs of human living. And yet you're God. And we bow before you. We bow before you, thanking you for your great salvation. And as we come to this time to remember Lloyd Wideman, that is the focus. Thank you that he lived his life for you. Thank you that he guided his family for you. And we pray, Lord, that as memories are shared today, they will be ones that lift up to all of us the man that was experienced in good times and difficult times, but that remained steadfast for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that as people share memories, as they share songs, as we share from the Word of God, that all of that will guide our own lives as we follow in the train of Lloyd Wideman, that as we look at the example that he set in powerful ways, that will shape us, that will guide us, and that, Lord, we will look forward to the future as we have values and family traditions that are inherited from Lloyd, from he and his wife, and that, Father, we will live under the guidance of the Lord Jesus Christ in light of those family traditions. Now, Father, we pray for each one that takes part today. May they be able to share from their heart just what they want to get across. And through this, may you be glorified. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Reverend Ken Wideman, his son, is going to come and share the scripture reading at this time.
Spoken to his disciples and told them, I'm not going to be with you much longer. It upset them. Partings usually are upsetting. And so he spoke these words of comfort to his disciples. He said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. At that point, Thomas interrupted and said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way. And the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Seems the theme of death and departing didn't get solved or resolved with those words. So the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, who were getting a little bent out of shape over the concept of people dying and what happens. And so in 1 Corinthians he wrote, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to conclude the scripture readings with that favorite of all psalms, the shepherd psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Number 338, if you take your hymn books, once again, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. We'll sing all three verses. Will you stand with me?
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin.
Be seated. There's going to be a number of family participation items, and we'll just follow as the order of service presents it to us. And so first of all, we're going to have memories of a brother-in-law, and then if the others will please follow after that in sequence.
I want to begin by thanking Lloyd's family for inviting John and me to participate in this special service of remembrance, and how fitting it is with what I'm about to say that we just sang that hymn. You'll know in a minute. When I was a little girl, our family attended the Dixon Hill Mennonite Brethren in Christ Church, just up the road from here. One of my vivid memories of worshiping there was of hearing week by week the robust voices of the four Wideman brothers providing the tenor and bass for those inspiring congregational hymns. Occasionally, for special events, they would form a quartet providing what would then be called the special music. Lloyd was the youngest of these extraordinary siblings. A fifth and youngest child was Betty, who was adored by her older brothers. It wasn't long before Lloyd began to notice an appealing, vivacious young woman in our church who happened to be my sister Margaret. He began to court her. Determined, Lloyd followed patiently the rules set down by our parents. One rule was that they date not more than once a week, you guys. There may have been telephone rules also, I'm not sure. Lloyd often made the lengthy journey from our farm, or to our farm rather, on his bicycle. Lloyd and Margaret's wedding was a joyous occasion. Lloyd was seen as a quality person. He loved the Lord, was devoted to Margaret, and was not afraid of tackling hard work. This young couple completed the building of their first and only house shortly after the birth of their eldest child, Jonathan Edward, named after that great preacher from the 1700s. We all knew him as Eddie or Ed. Betty, do you remember walking up the street in Stouffville during a noon hour from our high school to the Briarbush Hospital to view our beautiful newborn nephew? Lloyd and Margaret had six more wonderful children whom they raised well in their family home at Dixon Hill. Now let's fast forward. Due to family circumstances, two of our younger cousins, Elaine and Ron Barkey, lived with us for a time. A few days ago, Elaine emailed her condolences to the family and included some stories, which I will now read with her permission. Elaine lives in West Vancouver. I have been thinking about Lloyd and Margaret and all the good memories I have, she writes. I am told that part of his many dates with Margaret included babysitting Ron and me. And then one day, a few years ago, our doorbell rang in West Vancouver, and I opened the door, and there stood Lloyd. He had just driven across Canada and up to the Yukon. Lloyd stayed for the afternoon and then for supper. And when he got up saying that it was time to go, I asked, "Where are you staying tonight?" Well, that hadn't been organized yet. So of course we invited him to stay at our home. Elaine said she always felt most welcome at the Wideman home when she was visiting this area from the West Coast. I want to say how blessed I feel to be under the same family umbrella as Lloyd. I never doubted his love of the Lord, his devotion to his family, and his loyalty to his friends. Thank you.
Lloyd was my brother-in-law. My affection for Lloyd deepened year by year as I got to know him over the past half century. Lloyd was, like all of us, a study in contrast. And I want to tell you about some of the contrasts that I noticed. First of all, Lloyd's stature was imposing. He was tall, he was stocky, he had massive hands. And so physically, he was the picture of power. And yet inside that man was a very gentle spirit. Another contrast was that Lloyd was quiet, introspective, perhaps even a little bit introverted, but he was not Mr. Milquetoast. His beliefs were deeply held and they were strongly expressed. Another contrast is that, like the rest of us, Lloyd enjoyed laughter. But the curious thing is, I cannot recall a single time when Lloyd told a joke. And I think that living for Lloyd had a serious undertone to it, and that undertone was something that did not attract frivolity. Lloyd seemed to me to be comfortably rooted in local rural life, and yet his whole world was around him. He viewed the cosmos as something to be explored. And that was something which he liked to do, either by reading or by personally visiting it. And Lloyd's inquisitive nature, I think, was one of the things why I always enjoyed talking with him. He was really fun to have a conversation with. It usually began with him asking you questions. Lloyd was a far better listener than most of us. And you knew that not only because he asked questions, but you knew that when you made a response and he was going to have a follow-up question that would make you justify what you just said. And so that forced you then to slow down and to ponder. And I would have to say that Lloyd was a ponderer. He was a ponderer par excellence. He thought deeply. Ask him a question. The first thing he would do, he would look down at the floor shyly, a hand would come up and rub across his face, and then out would come a drawl and a very reasonable response that would begin on higher pitched notes, and then as it moved on toward the conclusion of his thoughts would end up in baritones. I loved talking with Lloyd because these were iron-on-iron conversations that we had. Frequently, our topics dealt with spiritual matters, but even there, our discussions went beyond the tight constraints of dogma. Each of us used the other to help look over the ramparts of our own limited spiritual understanding. I have to say that at some point, Lloyd ceased to be my brother-in-law. He became a brother. Yes, of course, we were brothers in Christ. We shared a bond of faith together, and that bond was a very strong connection that we had. But actually, he became a brother to me in every way. In fact, it's true that when we came to meet one another, we would never shake hands. And that's because we would wrap each other in a bear hug. He was as dear to me as if we'd been raised in the same family together. And finally, I have to say that I know that for a Christian, death is not the end. And I know that Lloyd is in a far better place. I'm confident of that. But his earthly passing does not alter the sadness that I feel from the temporary loss of the man who became my brother.
Okay. No. Sure.
In 1931, one small boy prayed fervently for a baby sister. He felt that his family was a little unbalanced. By 1932, his prayers were answered, and I appeared on the scene. I think from that time on, he felt responsible for me. By the time I was old enough to go to school, Lloyd was in charge of my safety and well-being. Four times a day, we treaded back and forth from farm to school, always with Lloyd by my side. As Lloyd had been advanced to grade 2, he was in grade 8 when I started grade 1. So by grade 2, I guess my mom trusted me to go on my own for that short distance. As a small first grader, my reading skills were almost nil for the first term. I will always remember the day that Lloyd, who was a big boy by now, came up to my front desk, knelt, and tried to help me. For this, he was awarded the strap. That's something I'll always remember. Once more, he tried to protect me. I did learn to read, by the way. I was very proud of my big brother. Many years passed, we grew up and went our separate ways. Lloyd married his wonderful life partner and wife, Margaret, and he became the loving parent, guide, and protector, along with Marg, to 7 children, 4 boys and 3 girls. By that time, the farm was sold, and Lloyd had no real means of a steady income. And he had lots of expenses, if you can imagine, with 7 children. So he decided to go back to school. First completion of high school, then teacher's college, then his first degree. I was so proud of his accomplishments over the years, I could hardly contain my pride, and I know I actually boasted about him from time to time to all my friends. It still boggles my mind. I couldn't handle 3 and go back to university full time. When he was ready to launch into his teaching career, Marg began her nurse's training and later became the director of nursing of Parkview Home for many years. Through the years, they experienced many wonderful times with their large family, but there were also many dark, discouraging days and years as well. However, throughout their lives, they never doubted their faith, which was solidly anchored in Christ Jesus their Lord. As most of you know, he was a faithful servant here for over 80 years. In the 90s, I had the privilege of going to Korea to teach English with a group of retired teachers from my church in Agincourt. Almost immediately, I found out that Lloyd is coming too. I may be wrong, but I have a big hunch that he wanted to make sure that his little sister came to no harm while we were gone. We had a wonderful time, and once again, he was there for me. After Marg's death, the sun didn't shine quite the same as it had before, and it wasn't easy to get a hearty laugh out of him. Nearly 5 years ago, his daughter Marie and her husband Kim came down from Penetang to live with and care for him, and it is to Marie especially that I give the credit, along with Kim, that Lloyd could remain in his home till his time had come. Thank you, Marie and Kim.
Good, there is a clock here. I asked my sister Esther how long I had for this. I don't think she ever got around to me with an answer, so we'll see how it goes. There may be a few breaks in here as I collect my thoughts or my emotions. Listening to Uncle John. Boy, I should have talked to you a while ago. I could have saved many, actually I haven't spent hours on a therapist couch, but the self-reflection that I've done over life could have been well explained by your reflection on my father. And some of my friends will understand that when you talked about pondering, they were probably laughing, because that's one of my favorite things to do. How do you distill the life of a man down to a few minutes? Spent a lot of time thinking about that. Although my latest worry about this was just before I got up thinking, where the heck do I look? And not a lot of safe places. Can't look at my family. I'll break up if I look at them. Hard to look at my friends back there because they do the same thing to me. So I guess I'll look up quite a bit, which may not be what they taught me when they taught me how to preach, but that's okay, I'll get through it. Lloyd Weidman was a father, a grandfather, a great-grandfather, a brother, a cousin, and a friend to everybody here today, and that's why you're here. And thank you so much for being here with us. When I thought about getting up here, one of my difficulties was, like I said, how do you distill this down? And so I thought, what are the most important things that I know about my father? The first and most important thing about my father is that I know he was a Christian man. He believed in the Lord, and he let that belief guide his life. And Dad was a conundrum at times. You know, I remember getting up in the morning as a child and coming downstairs, and my dad would be there sitting in his easy chair. Anybody who ever visited at home, I think there's been a reclining chair in that spot of the house probably since the day it was built, as far as I know. From some of the pictures that we've gone through, it seems that way. And he'd be there reading his Bible in the mornings. And that was always kind of the way my day started. And yet, it wasn't a head knowledge that my father had. It was a heart knowledge. And he lived it out every day of his life. I asked my siblings for some stories because I didn't want to just reflect on my memories of my father, but I wanted to reflect on a greater portion of his life, since Esther and I were part of the second family that I heard much about yesterday when people came saying, oh, you know, I remember your older brothers and sisters, and I just, yeah, I'm Dan, I'm the baby. and so one of those things that was brought to my knowledge that I heard before was a story of time before, maybe one of those hard times in the Weidman household. I have heard stories. You know, the great thing about being a farmer is you create your own food, and my dad was many things. He was a farmer, he was a market gardener, he was a butcher, he was a truck driver, he was an educator. And during some of those years before he made it as a teacher, there was times when food was maybe a little sparse in the Weidman household. And I heard a story from, I think, my older siblings. I don't even know which one. But apparently, one of the things that keeps best over winter is turnips. And for those of you that have a little age, you may know that too. And so apparently in the Weidman household, by the time spring came around, you were pretty sick of turnips. Because that's what was left in the cold cellar, and that's what you could eat. And so that's kind of, that's where my family was coming from. And my little brother, you know, shared a story with me the other day about he remembers getting in the car with Dad and going over to a co-worker's place. And with them, they had a couple bags of food. And so they went to the door, knocked on the door, and gave the food to this family, because my dad knew that the family was experiencing some difficult times and wanted to contribute and help them out that way. But the funny part of the story comes from my brother's recollections, because he got to the door and they were delivering food, and he looked inside the house and they had a TV. And he was just astounded. This must be a rich family. They've got a TV in their household. But my dad could look beyond those things. You know, he didn't judge people where they chose to spend their money or not spend their money. The fact was, at this point in the time, they had needs, and he could help provide for those needs. And so that's what he did. And so thank you, Dave, for sharing that. That's a story I won't forget soon. And as a Christian man, also, growing up, I probably thought my dad was kind of strict. We went to Dixon Hill Missionary Church, and then when that closed, we went to Mark Missionary Church. My parents kind of conned us into that. My sister and I wanted to go to Stovall. Because we were kind of going to school there, and many of our friends and relatives who had gone to Dixon Hill had gone to Stovall. And so we wanted to go to Stovall Missionary Church too, because that's where our friends were. But Mom and Dad wisely suggested, well, why don't we take a look at a few of the churches around, and we'll see where we end up. And we went to Markham the first time, and you know, I got in a Sunday school class with Dent Bram. Um, you know, the man of similar stature to my father, who also loved the Lord and had love for teaching the kids his faith. And so I was partly hooked there. And my sister met a good friend that she knew who went to that church, and so that worked out well. And then after church, a couple guys... A couple guys came up to me and said, "Hey, we're getting together today and we're going to play some touch football. Would you like to join us?" Well, they were obviously older than me, and so I was quite pleased to be invited. Well, one of the things about my family, you didn't play sports on Sunday. That's what I grew up in. But once again, my parents, in their wisdom, when I suggested to them that maybe I could head down and play some football with these guys, thought that was a good idea. And so I went down, and I'm not sure we ever did get around to visiting Stowell Missionary. And so we ended up here. And so my father and mother, you know, understood acting out your faith and what had to be hard lines and what didn't have to be hard lines. Later on in the church, you know, I was a little bit older, and it was a time when the evangelical church was going through, I guess, some soul searching, and the Markham Missionary Church was going through some soul searching, and there was a congregational meeting, and it had to do with whether or not you'd be a member of the church and be a social drinker or not. Well, in my household, that wasn't really a question, because you didn't drink. It was real simple. And so I probably headed into, you know, as a youngster hearing this meeting and thinking, well, I kind of know where everybody stands on this issue. And, you know, you can see how the church is kind of siding back and forth. Well, lo and behold, my father gets up and I hear him talk about the ability of people to follow the Lord in their own way, and that it should be an okay thing for a social drinker to be a member of the church. Surprised me again. And so it was part of my growth to learn those things about my dad. And then as I grew older and moved out and you know, talked with mom and dad, I would see new ways that they're living out their faith. Dad loved it when the church started becoming involved in giving out meals down in Toronto. I believe there's a van or something that goes down. I don't remember the details of that, but I know that he loved being a part of that, and it was something that we could relate to because the organization that I work for in Kitchener also works with street people and had a great time of kind of sharing insights and talking with Dad about that. And so that was... for me, the complicated Christian man that my dad was, it wasn't as simple as I thought he was as a youngster, and I came to know him much better that way. The second thing I know about my dad is that he loved his family. You know, I wasn't at my mom and dad's wedding. I would assume that there was... you know, the typical Christian scriptures that go on at a wedding. And one of the things that you hear at a wedding is the concept of a man will leave his father and mother and create a new life. Well, that was certainly my dad. He was devoted to my mother. And I know right well that Dad missed Mom. For 8 years, 353 days, she left until he got to rejoin her. Being somewhat an introvert, like my father, it was easy to see that in him. And we're not a family that talks a lot about the things we feel sometimes. We're non-confrontational. We tend to let things slide a little. And try and get over them the next day. And so, you know, verbally, maybe we didn't discuss our problems at home and things like that, but we always knew that we were loved. Physical affection was obvious in our home, hugs, kisses, mom and dad. For me, it was normal for that to be part of my family because my mom and dad would hug and kiss ever since I remember. I feel a little sorry for families where that isn't the case, because I think that's where you learn the first things about appropriate affection for people you love. I didn't find any pictures of them. Those of you who are able to get the funeral parties, we were showing family pictures. You know, I remember lying on the couch with Dad and having naps on Sunday afternoons when I was small enough that we both fit on a couch. That was a little while ago. So we always knew that we were loved. You know, when I went through the pictures of Dad to put that slideshow together, I'm sure about 70% of them were Dad holding his children, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren. He loved kids, and we saw that through many of the pictures that we saw. And being a quiet man and a godly man, I heard another funny story about my dad, and I'd heard it before, and my sister and brother both reminded me of it. One of the things that you did together as a family was you have a recreational time together. You know, you go together, do places. Dad did take life very seriously. He worked hard at everything he did. I was saying to somebody, I think he managed to make it through the last 15 years of teaching without a sick day or something silly like that. But he also knew the importance of vacations and getting away with his family and doing things with his family. And so one of the places that our family took vacations was Lake Capicog. Through the years, my very first memories of that are a lake when almost nobody was there. And there's a hunt cabin that we went to. And we'd get into it sometimes on a boat, sometimes walking. There's different ways. And so the one story is we were going in one night, and it was dark in the boat. And it was really dark because now you go to a lake and there's cottages everywhere with lights. That's not the way it was then. And so they were getting there. I think I was probably a real little fella, probably on the bottom of a flat-bottom boat somewhere, sleeping or something. And anyways, they had the flashlight out, and they were trying to see their way, you know, into the cabin through the lake and through the fog. Well, I don't think I ever heard who, but somehow the flashlight went over the side. And apparently my father's comment was, well, if I was a swearing man, I guess this would be the time. But I think that's about as far as it ever got. I think about the only other time I can remember my father losing his temper was on another family vacation, pulling a hardtop trailer back from the East Coast in probably like a 1972 Pontiac Parisienne or something like that, and a muffler dropping down somewhere through there, and I was just old enough to recognize at that time. My dad had a lot of skills. He wasn't a really mechanically inclined kind of guy. Engines and machines didn't really cooperate with him. But we got down there, and you know, we must have had some pliers and some coat hangers and whatever else you have. And I think I did actually hear my dad cuss because he went to reach around the tailpipe and didn't quite make it with his large arm and had a little branding there to deal with. But it was just him and me under the car. I don't think Mom and Esther and whoever else with this has heard. So I probably never told anybody about that. But my dad is a family man, and we love to travel together. He loved to learn. When you just said him exploring the cosmos, Uncle John, I thought, yeah, he would have if he could have. But our cosmos ended up being trips throughout Canada and throughout the United States. I was reminded that my sister and I, being the younger family, had the benefit of traveling with Mom and Dad on many of those trips. And then my brother said, well, it did pass on a little bit because some of the older grandchildren got benefits out of that too, and they got to go on trips with Mom and Dad. And so we love to learn. You know, I love one of the slides that we showed last night had Dad and his brother, Uncle Ross, standing, I think it's somewhere out east beside a river on a face of rock, and they're both looking down at the rock. Well, that doesn't surprise me at all. Dad was probably saying something about its formation. Because as a geography teacher, he did that all the time. You know, we'd be driving out west and we'd come upon a mountain range. He'd say, "Do you notice the folding that happened there?" And once again, that was a conundrum for me again, too, because I'd go, "Well, so when did that happen, Dad? Was that part of creation, or is that part of what we hear about the whole, you know, millions of years of uprising and falling and tectonics and that kind of stuff?" And so I learned that methodology from my father, and I occasionally applied it back with him. And much to the disgust of some of my teachers through life, I applied it there. It wasn't always real welcome. I guess it's different when you're with friends. But he loved to learn, and I think he taught all of us a love of learning, too. And he loved nature. You know, another, for modern day man, a tough thing to understand. He loved animals. Yeah, he was a butcher for part of his life, but that's just the way life was. you had animals. Animals were here to serve you. I did put a picture of Dad and I hunting together. One of the things that I got to do that some of the rest of my family never experienced with my dad was that he and I went deer hunting together after he was done teaching, because deer hunting is the first week in November. And goodness knows you can't take a week off from being a teacher to go deer hunting. Although there's a few. Never mind, we won't get into that. My friends would say I'm hard on teachers. But Dad and I got to go deer hunting together. And it's a special time of year in the northern bush. My favorite memory of Dad is a morning we went out. It was clear and cold. And you never want to get up and out of your bed at 5 o'clock those mornings. And Dad and I would get up and he'd kind of handle breakfast, make toast and stuff, and I'd make lunches for us for the day, put our packs together and go out. We got in the bush, and it's in the Muskokas, and you'd walk through the rocks, and we came out on the top of this plateau on the way to our stands, and it was like the earth was covered in diamonds. It had been a real heavy hoarfrost that night that sat probably half an inch on all the trees and all the weeds that were still sticking up. And we sat down in the opening for a little while and just looked at it. And it was beautiful. And it was a time I got to share Dad's love of nature and my love of nature with him. Sometimes we got deer, sometimes we didn't. That really wasn't the purpose of deer hunting trips. If you did, you butchered it and ate it, because that's what you do in life. But another complicated part of my dad's life. I did write notes down, so my friends are surprised. I often get up in front of a microphone talking about things I love to talk about, and just figured it'll kind of work out when I get there. I couldn't get to an ending for today, because I just didn't know how to end it. I could spend hours talking about my dad and my family. Once again, thank you for being here. Thank you for celebrating my dad's life with us.
I said I didn't mind. I'd speak any time, but I didn't want to go after my Uncle Dan, but they put me here anyways, so I'll do my best. My whole life, I was lucky enough to live 10 minutes away from my grandpa and grandma. When my parents went away, I didn't have to worry or be afraid because I was lucky enough to have my grandparents there with me. I also had many sleepovers at their house. In the evenings, we would have hot chocolate and cheese and crackers, and we'd sit and watch Wheel of Fortune and Jeopardy and just enjoy being together. In the morning, I'd sit with Grandpa and Grandma as they did their devotions. This was a very special time for me as I witnessed my grandpa's devotion to the Lord and how much he cared for his family as he prayed for every one of his children and grandchildren. Sometimes I would wonder if Grandpa was going to pray all morning because there was just so many of us and he prayed in specifics. But knowing that I was prayed for every day gave me a feeling of peace and security. My grandpa and grandma had a strong faith, and I was blessed to grow up seeing that. My grandpa and grandma had the kind of marriage that I hope to have someday for myself. Their love for each other was there every day for me to see. I watched them as they prayed together or went on missions trips or just sat together and watched television. I always thought they were two parts of one whole. Grandpa worked in the shop or garden. I didn't bring my Kleenex up, but... And Grandma cooked or ironed. Or did other little jobs around the house. And then they would come together to snap beans or eat their meals or just spend time with one another. To me, it seems obvious that their marriage worked so well because it was God-centered. Their commitment to God and each other was real and strong. Grandpa always showed a keen interest in what I was doing with my life. He didn't hold back his opinions, so I always knew exactly what he thought. I could see the pride on his face when I told him I was going on a missions trip, getting baptized, graduating, or achieving other goals in my life. He wanted to know what I planned to do with what I was learning and how my life was going to make a difference. I wanted to make my grandpa proud and live up to the example that he had been. He was a generous man, whether it was having a family stay in his house, going away on missions, or giving his money to support missionaries. I saw him offer as much as he could and want to always give more. His giving also extended to the family. I can look around my house and see so many beautiful things that my grandpa made for our family. I saw Grandpa spend hundreds of hours working in his wood shop, lovingly working on some new item that he wanted to give one of his children or grandchildren. And when he had great-grandchildren to give to as well, he made them little things that they can now look at and remember him by. Grandpa's memory lives on in the many things we all have, whether big or small, that he lovingly made for each one of us. The last week of my grandpa's life, I spent a lot of time going to visit him. He wasn't always up to talking, and sometimes he just laid there with his eyes closed, but I knew that he liked hearing what I had to say. I would just tell him little things about my day or about updates from the rest of the family, and he would smile at me or respond with a couple of words. We didn't need to chat the whole time I was there. Just being with him and spending time was enough. Friday night, Simon and I went in to see him, and he was more alert than he had been in a while. He was tired, so he didn't talk a lot, but I talked to him a bit and gave him a piece of chocolate. He always liked sweet stuff, even if the hospital food wasn't up to par. The visit with him wasn't long, and I didn't know then that it would be my last visit. I kissed him on the cheek and said goodbye that night. And I will always have the memory of that last smile and be thankful for each special moment with him. I'm forever thankful for being blessed with the 23 years I had with my grandpa. And do you want to say? All right, she wrote something for me, but she's going to say it.
I wasn't going to speak, and I'm not going to speak, but I just want to explain. About 10 years ago, I found a song, and I came home and said to my kids, I have a song for Grandpa's funeral. And they kind of, oh, Mom. And so I downloaded it, and as it's now come to the time to use it, the girls helped me by putting pictures to it, and it really epitomizes some of what's been said about Dad, particularly about his large hands. And that's my tribute to my dad, is the song Daddy's Hands.
That was a great tribute. Thank you for sharing that with all of us. Going to take our hymn books and sing again. Number 769. Oh, that will be glory when all my labors and trials are o'er. We'll stand as we sing, please. When all my labors and trials are o'er, and I am safe on the beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. All that will be glory for me. I shall look on his face. That will be glory, be glory for me. When by the gift of his infinite grace I am accorded in heaven a place, just to be there and to look on his face will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me. When by his grace I shall look on his face, that will be there I have loved long ago. Joy like a river around me will flow. Yet just a smile from my Savior I know will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me. I shall look on his face. That will be glory, be glory for me. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, the tributes today have rounded out a picture of Lloyd Wideman, giving us insights and appreciation beyond probably what any one of us would have known of him. So there is a great sense of loss. We sense that especially for Lloyd's children who have lost their second parent now. So Lloyd represented to them the family heritage and values. Now that falls to the next generation. You're the generation now. As Lloyd's children. It's a great loss for grandchildren and great-grandchildren who knew the love and support of Granddad. And hopefully that slideshow will be passed on to the next generation. I met Lloyd when I came to this church about 5 years ago, and I learned that he was a stalwart member here. I learned that he cared deeply that the church be as strong as possible. And I quickly learned that he was a valued part of the missions committee of the church, and that missions had become a big part of his heart. So it's a privilege for me today to bring some thoughts from God's word that will reflect to you the heart and soul of the one that we remember today. The scriptures give us a unique perspective today, and in a sense pulls aside the veil of mystery that settles on us when a loved one dies. I'm going to read to you from 2 Peter Chapter 1, verses 10 to 15. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. One thing that everyone who spent any time at all with Lloyd knew very clearly was that he was a Christian man, as Dan repeated that phrase more than once. He had personally committed his life to Jesus Christ, and in that commitment to Christ, Lloyd had settled some things about life after death. He had taken seriously Jesus' plea to flee from eternal damnation. He chose to be in a position of readiness to go to heaven, whatever life might bring. Our scripture reading called it making your calling and election sure. Those are kind of strange words to our ears. But it was made easy to understand through the way Lloyd lived his life. He set his lifestyle as a daily obedience to his Lord and Savior. And that's making your calling and election sure, based on the commitment you've made to Christ, living it out now. It included staying on the farm when his older brothers were away doing their required service to the country as conscientious objectors during the Second World War. It meant long, hard faithfulness, driving a gravel truck by day and doing studies by night to finish his schooling, going on to all the studies that were required to finally become a school teacher. He was faithful in church, in Sunday attendance, prayer meeting, faithful in service to Street Connection. And then those things that weren't necessarily very public, like giving groceries to a coworker in need and other actions of helping neighbors that no one else knew about. Well, that's the background. That was the preparation. But today's reality is wrapped up in that phrase from that scripture passage where it says, you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Word of God searches for images to help us understand this rich welcome into heaven. Over and over, the scriptures come back to wedding celebrations and banquets to convey the atmosphere, the celebration and the joy of being with Christ. There's a contemporary Christian song that has these images. The words go something like this. Sing a song of celebration. Lift up a shout of praise, for the bridegroom will come, the glorious one, and oh, we will look on his face. We'll go to a much better place. Oh, we will dance on streets that are golden, and so on. So friends, Lloyd has received a rich welcome into heaven. Our imaginations are limited, that we reach for what it must be like to those moments, that realization that mortality is now changed into immortality, that there's no pain, there's no tears. He's in an environment of joy and rejoicing, celebrating reunions, as we were made strongly aware, we know the primary reunion that would be there as well as with the Lord. This is what Jesus was addressing as he spoke great words of comfort to his followers. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Where I am, there you may be also. Now, additionally, the writer of our scripture text, the Apostle Peter, talks of how he's going to remind people of the truth about God as long as he lives in the tent of his body. That expression, tent of his body, is full of meaning. It's pointing to the reality that our existence here, no matter how many years we may measure here, is temporary at best. That we are fragile, we are imperfect, that we are dependent on the grace of God in all things in this life. We live with the knowledge that we may be called on to move on short notice. We're all here for a brief stay. Other places in Scripture refer to life as a vapor, as a mist, a flower that blooms and wilts. There's a family story that shows that Lloyd even modeled this to his boys in a family crisis time. I don't know if it's the same fishing trip that Dan talked about with the flashlight going over the side. But I know that it got dark as they were heading to this fish camp. I think it was a cabin of some kind that they were headed to. But Lloyd was taking his boys there. As Dan said, it was partly by boat, partly hiking in. And on this particular occasion, darkness descended on them. And after a time, they got to a lake. But they realized, Lloyd realized, that it was the wrong lake, and they were lost in the dark. And Dave told us that Lloyd said to his boys there, "We need to pray." Now that's an awesome thing for a dad to say to young boys, rather than fighting it through and not admitting that he had gotten lost in the dark. And the boys respond. Dave remembers that as a vivid example of living out your faith in the tent of this body and just praying together. And then they found the lake. They found their way after that. Now, in addition to talking about a rich welcome into heaven and the reminder that our bodies are tents at best, this scripture passage makes a statement that captures so much of what was important to Lloyd. We know that honoring and serving God was Lloyd's top priority. He would be first to rush to say that he wasn't perfect, that he didn't serve God perfectly. But to know him was to know his passion, to know his commitment. And the text of 1 Peter 1:15 says, "And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." As a family, the Weidmans knew that the local church was the enduring means of people knowing the gospel. And so they supported the church wholeheartedly, even to the extent that a pastor was comfortable in past times, this wasn't a personal testimony that I'm sharing, stopping by their home on a way to visit a more distant member of the congregation, and just stopped in at the Weidman home there on Highway 48 going north to let them know that he would probably be coming back that way just about lunchtime. And so the pastor got an invitation to lunch, and the Weidmans were ready with that at any time. Now probably the pastor would have stopped at Tim Hortons instead of the Weidmans, but it was here that after his departure, people would learn the gospel, that Lloyd invested himself in the great enterprise of Christian missions. Personal financial support of missions, encouraging missionaries, mission trips to various parts of the world where they went to personally represent Jesus Christ. Lloyd served on our local missions committee right to the end. Pastor Barry Klink has expressed such great appreciation for Lloyd's part on that committee and his heart for missions. So Lloyd, in his family, in his church, in missions involvement, has accumulated a heritage that provides that we remember Christ and the Christian truth after his departure. A full life, a well-tributed life today, memorialized as we've shared together. And in the priorities that Lloyd served, may many others follow in his train. Let's take our hymn books again. The words that Lloyd would be representing to us, "It Is Well With My Soul," number 705. Let's stand again. Verses 1, 3, and 4.
When peace like a river attends, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well.
As we conclude this service, we want you to know that you're invited downstairs. The family invites you to share in a time of supportive visiting with the family. There's a light lunch being served, and you are all welcome. We'd be glad for you there. I want you to know that there is an elevator available if you would prefer to make use of that. It's just out the main doors on my right, your right, as you turn to go out this morning. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you that this time has been spent in being reminded that, Lord, you are Lord, you're Savior, you're a guide. And it's through Lloyd's faithful life that we have been able to turn our attention to you this morning, Father. May you be praised. And thank you. We thank you again for the life of Lloyd. Thank you for his family and every connection that is here today. May that family be supported and know our love and our care for them, both now and in the days to come. Now, Father, we ask for this benediction. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen.